you might not be unfruitful. All of those who are with me greet you. Greet those who love you in the faith. Grace be with you all. A conclusion. You know, so oftentimes we come to the end of a book and we look at all of the names and we look at the conclusion and we just kind of flash by it. And then we are on to the next book without stopping to think. You know, sometimes, at least in the life of the apostle, as he's writing this, sometimes the last thing you say is the most important because it's the last thing you say. It's not just, well, farewell, you know, it's a nice writing to you. I hope you have a good life. You know, it's nothing of that nature, is it? And so we find that there is a responsibility that Titus was left on the Isle of Crete, which is right off the coast, the eastern coast of Cyprus, that he is left there in order that he will establish leadership known as elders, to appoint elders there, so that the church has sound and good leaders. Because as a whole, the character of the people that are on the Isle of Crete is not very high. Chapter 1, verse 12 reminds us that even their own prophet said that Cretans are liars, are always liars, that they are evil beasts, and that they're a glutton belly, that they're never satisfied. That was what their own poet said about them. And so to leave leadership on the Isle of Crete that would be prepared to take the church further and take the church onward at the end of the apostolic era is an important endeavor, because leadership is always important. Who is going to lead the church? Who's going to take them forward? And we have found that one of the key topics that he talks to them about that's repeated, one of the several, is the issue of doing good work, being involved in doing something. Chapter 1, he ends that all of them are reprobate concerning good works, that there's just nothing beneficial in the things that they're doing. He appeals to them in chapter 2, verse 14, that they be good works zealots, that they're zealous, you know, that they are that they're enthusiastic to do that which is good. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, that they're to be prepared for every good work. Verse 8, when he says that these are a faithful saying, and he reminds them that they're to be content being prepared for good works. And then we end the book in verse 14 that they are to be busy about good works. So it seems to me that one of the problems that was on the Isle of Crete is an idleness, a fact that there was nothing being done, that they were hearers of the word, but they were not, as James said, they were not what? They were not doers of the word. It's not enough just to sit and listen. It's not enough just to sit and come and to be a student and to take notes over and over and over and not to put it to practice. At some point, we have to engage in the Christian life. And for me, reading through the book of Titus, that seems to be an overriding theme, is the necessity of being involved in Christian ministry, Christian service, to do something and to do it well, and to do it for the right reason, to always be ready and be prepared, and to be busy about it. Not waiting to be asked, but just finding themselves involved in Christian ministry, ministry to the church, ministry to the believers, ministry to the community, reaching out to the lost. But particularly the concern is about those who are in the faith, as he says in verse 15. Another issue that seems to that seems to be there is based upon the coming of Christ. That Christ is coming. His epiphany, his appearing is soon in verse 11 of chapter 2. His appearing again in verse 13, his appearing, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And again in verse 4 of chapter 3, when the appearing of the kindness and philanthropy of our Savior God appeared, so that Christ is coming. And so the coming of Christ seems to be the motivation for us doing the good works. Christ is coming. And as our Savior, as our Lord, because he is coming, then, as he said, we work because the night's coming when no man shall work. So we work while it's day, because the night will come. And so he reminds Titus that Titus has a responsibility, but it's not one that he has all on his own. It's not as though it's a one-man band or a one-man show. Have you ever watched a guy be a one-man band? You know, he's got cymbals on his knees, and he's getting it like this. He's got a guitar, he's got a trumpet, you know, he's got a drum, he's going like this. Kind of looks like a turkey or a chicken out there just flapping around, going like this. It may be entertaining, but it's not really very good music, is it? A one-man band, a one-man show, the Lone Ranger had who? Tonto. We are always better when we do things together than we are when we do it all alone, aren't we? An orchestra. I remember with Trey and I, we went to the symphony in Beaumont, and they were highlighting this trumpet player. He played a trumpet like I'd never heard a trumpet played before. He could take that so high and so low. I didn't know a trumpet. I played a trumpet. I was first chair. I didn't know a trumpet could make the sounds that guy was coming, that was coming out of that trumpet. It was amazing. But you know what? It would not have been near as good if he hadn't had the orchestra. Because the orchestra made the whole concert. And they highlighted him. But if he hadn't have been there, we wouldn't have lost anything. Because the orchestra is that good. It requires lots of people to be involved. It's a community of faith. It's a community that's building. And so he is sending people that have been involved before. And so he says, I'm going to send Artemis and Tychicus. Well, we don't know those folks, do we? But if you remember reading in the last chapter of Ephesians chapter 6, you'll find Tychicus appears there. So it's not as though he hasn't been involved in ministry. He's just not in the front. He's not the main, as you would say, he's not the main event. But he's very much involved. In fact, Paul calls him in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 6, and he says, making known to you Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord. And he's sending him to you. So Tychicus is a man that's been along with Paul in ministry and very valuable for Paul. A very good leader to come. When we think of the church, we're not thinking about administration. We're talking about gospel ministry with gospel dress, in order that people can grow to know how to live among one another and live in this world. And so it's not as much an administrative job as it is a teaching and mentoring to lead people to live their lives faithfully before Christ. And so he's sending two to replace one. Sending two to replace one. And so Titus has got to be a valuable asset to Paul if he's sending two people to replace them. I remember when being in Old Testament studies and having to read lots of different authors over the years while I was doing study, there was one fellow named J. Foxwell Albright. And Dr. Albright was gifted and talented in so many fields in Semitics that when he retired, it took 10 professors to fill his chair. J. Foxwell Albright. He was an Egyptologist. He was an Assyriologist. He was a Hittiteologist. He worked in so many different Semitic languages that when he retired, it took 10 professors to take his chair, because nobody was capable of filling all of the responsibilities that he had in all the fields that he taught in by themselves. One would be good as an Egyptologist, one would be good as a Hittologist in Hittite or Syrian, but nobody was capable in all of them. 10 people to take one person. Paul sending two to replace one, Titus. Titus has been a very valuable asset. That's why he could leave him by himself as he left Timothy in Ephesus. That he could leave Titus there with the responsibility, the full responsibility of setting up leadership and seeing God call men out and training them and preparing for them, but leaving him coming to Paul as a valuable asset in ministry, he is sending two others that have worked with him. One that has experience, Tychicus, one that has been there but not as prominent, and with Artemis, But these two to take on the responsibility. At some point, we do. We pass it on. We train people up and we pass on the responsibility and we give them the responsibility and we let them go. And if they want direction, we give them direction, but we trust them to the work that God's called them to. We have to step back at some point and say, God is capable, fully capable of leading them. I don't have to micromanage everything that this person does in ministry. Do you understand that? And I know that's difficult, especially for a pastor that has multiple staff members because they want the pastor to be a CEO or CFO, and they want him to be involved in every little aspect. And if he does, he's not going to do his calling as the pastor and preaching and teaching well. Deacons were set aside for the work of ministry for what purpose? In Acts, when the setting aside, why were deacons first called? Two purposes. Do what? All right, but what was their purpose in taking care of the widows and the orphans? What was the other side of that? So that the apostles could do what? Preach and pray. So the apostles' ministry was primarily focused in proclamation and prayer and hearing from God and doing this work of ministry. And the deacons were set aside to aid, to work alongside of them, to take care of the daily things. And if you've got a guy that's the CEO, the CFO, and he's having to take care of that, then how much time is he spending on the other things? Do you have time? No. Paul's looking at this, and he's not setting up CFOs or CEOs. He is sending men to go and to work and be involved in this church, to stay there, to invest their lives in this congregation that's at Crete, in order that they can grow these men that are being called in the ministry and train them so that they can lead on and lead out. And he says, so I am sending them, so make haste to come to me. Paul still needs Titus. Just as he needed Timothy to do the work that he did, he needs Titus. He's still involved. And he says, so I want him to come to me at Nicopolis because I'm going to spend the winter here. I've determined to stay here. I need Titus to be with me here for the work that's going on here. And so there's a transition. There's always transition. You know, we wonder sometimes why this guy goes over here, why this person comes here, why there's a transition. And maybe in the mystery of God, we never really understand that or know that. But God moves people around for a purpose. And for the purpose is for the growing and for the ministry of the church. Paul says, I need him. I'm going to be here for the whole winter, and I need him. So I'm sending these guys to you. You come to me. And so there's this movement that comes within the economy of God and the work of God and the growth and for the ministry of the church. Then we look next Sunday. I believe that next Sunday begins our home missions offering with the North American Mission Board, the Annie Armstrong missions offering. And we think about offerings, our mission offerings. And when we think about mission offerings, and what's, you know, obviously we have this idea that we are to do evangelism. So evangelism becomes the kind of the watch cry of why we do this. But when we think about mission offerings, we can look at verse 13 and see. Because he says, Zenas the lawyer and Apollos making haste to send them in order that they, to send them along. And the idea is to send them along with the things that they have need to help on their journey, meaning food and money, to help them along so that they can continue the journey in order that they lack nothing. And so when these there at Crete that are passing through, Zenas the lawyer, Apollos, well, we know of Apollos, don't we? We referred to him this morning in the book of Acts that was set more clearly in the gospel message by Priscilla and Aquila. 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, Peter planted, Apollos watered, but God gave, you know, the increase. So Apollos occurs. Apollos has been very much active in the ministry. And he says, so send them along. Send them on their way, lacking nothing. And so when we think about home missions offerings, why do we do it? It's so that those that are doing the work of ministry and that are being sent out have the things that they need so that they're not having to worry about those things. You know, we think about church planting, or we think about missions in the mission field, like the, and not foreign mission field, but in like in the great Western Plains. You know, the churches, they need churches there. They need pastors there. We think about Maine and up in the Pacific North, where the church really was first established in the United States, and now many of these older congregations are not even congregations. There was a church just down the road from where I grew up called the Belfry, and the Belfry is no longer a Baptist congregation. It is a theater guild. And so the sanctuary is, you know, they've changed the platform where the preaching of the gospel used to go on, and now it's the stage for theater, you know, so you can go in there and watch, you know, like Port Arthur Little Theater here in this church facility. And you go to Dallas, and there's a place on Haskell, an old, fine, concrete, you know, a really fine structured building, older building, two-story. It's got a basement down in it. And the first floor of the sanctuary is now the Hard Rock Cafe of Dallas. Have you ever been there? Yeah, I got to go to the opening, when a grand opening of that thing. And the bar looks like a piano, and they got Elvis Presley in some kind of a hologram, and it's got the King. So the King of heaven has been displaced by a dead king of rock and roll. And all these instruments. And this was a sanctuary. It was a lively congregation at some point. And so we find people that are going into these areas and that are working, because here's a lawyer that's working, and Apollos, and he says, so send them with what they need so that they lack nothing as they're going on involved in the ministry. So congregations have responsibilities to help those that are doing mission work, that are doing church planting and are doing those ministries, to be involved in the help of that. And so we get the opportunity. We'll have the opportunity, like I say, starting next Sunday for the month of March, to be involved in the North American Mission offering with Annie Armstrong, to be able to help these people along, whether they're in Utah and Idaho or they're Montana or they're in Maine, to be able to help them in the gospel ministry and the gospel planting. In verse 14, he gives us the third command, and the third command is that we, that y'all, so Paul was a southerner, because he says that y'all learn to be prepared for good works, that y'all learn. You know, it's something that we, again, this word to learn is the word that we get disciple from, this verbal form. So it's to be taught. That we're all learning how to do this. It doesn't come natural. It's not our natural inclination to invest our lives in other people. It's something that God's grace has to work into us and work out of us to be prepared, to be busy about this. So learning to do these good works. And again, I've already gone through all the verses that they were lacking in that in chapter 1. It wasn't what they were doing, that they were to be zealot about this, that they are always to be prepared for this. And that they were, again, like he says here, that they are to be actively involved, busy about doing these good works. So he reminds us over and over again. And so it's something that's got to be trained. So we take someone, if we're doing something, for example, how many people go to Lamar State College to serve? 1, 4, 5? Yeah, a lot go, don't they? How many provide food? 1, 4, 5, a lot. A lot are involved. And it's been a process, hasn't it? You know, it starts out small and it grows. But again, is it beneficial? I think so. Because again, when we're out in the community and out and around, and in Beaumont as well, not just in Port Arthur, when we're out and about, we find people that say, hey, you fed us, and we heard a gospel message when we were there. So it is beneficial, and we are all learning that. Miss Margie, I remember the first time you went, and we were in a small room, I think, on the second floor. And there was some girl that had some multicolored hair. There's a couple of them, and they had really odd piercings and some tattoos. And sat down and got a conversation rolling, and found out that even though they looked different on the outside, they were just normal kids on the inside, weren't they? Normal aspirations, normal hopes, normal direction for what they wanted to do in life. They look weird on the outside. But you know what? How many of you have changed your hair color over the years? It might not have been pink or purple or blue, But how many of you changed your hair color? How many of you are still trying to keep your old hair color? Yeah, we won't go there. But the reality is that we do that, don't we? We change. But do those things, do they affect the person? And the answer is no. You know, those things are very temporal. They're very temporary, and they really don't mean, they don't define the person. And again, I remember one of the young ladies that was at cosmetology. You remember, Walter, we went there that time? It seemed like everybody that was there made some kind of response to the gospel that day. We were feeding pizza, and we stayed longer than we're supposed to, and they let us stay longer because everybody responded. And I met one of the young ladies there. We were in Beaumont and down by Calvary at a store there. And one of these young ladies come up to me, and like I say, she had the multicolored hair and she had tattoos all over. And she come up to me and she goes, "You don't know how special that was that you all took time to come down here to cosmetology, because a lot of churches don't. And you came down here and you ministered to us. And what a blessing it was." Or just the guy on Friday at Burger King, "Thank you all for coming to cosmetology." Or at Shepherd's Inn. You know, at first it was kind of a slow go, wasn't it? But the more we've done it, more people have gotten involved, and it's an enjoyable time. I don't know about you, but I have a great time, don't you? To go and to sit and visit and to be able to be somewhat apart. So we are learning, and we're learning together that we can do this and that we don't have to be afraid and that we're prepared to do this, whatever it may be. And he says, in order that, or the reason for this is because the necessity, the need is so great. That there's an urgency about the need. That we look around us and there is a great need, isn't there? There's churches all over the place. But if we were to look at how many people aren't involved in church at all, the need is still great. And it's growing. It's not decreasing. The number of people that are either out of church, unchurched, or nuns is growing rapidly compared to those who make some confession of some denominational or some profession of affiliation to some religion. And he says, doing this keeps us from being unfruitful. Because if we aren't involved, then we're not bearing fruit. And we're not bearing fruit, it means we're not growing. If we're not growing, we can't bear fruit. Because a scrawny plant doesn't bear fruit, does it? I've been a gardener, I've farmer all my life. And I remember that there have been times that we have planted a row, and in the middle, the peas would just really blossom out, and they'd start putting those shoots out, especially black-eyed peas and purple. They put these little shoots out, and that's where the peas are. They're out on the shoots. They're not on the plant itself. They're on these little shoots, these little strings that come out, stems that come out. And you get really nice plants and never get these little stems that come out to put the peas on them. And other times you'd get, there was no plant at all. It was just scrawny. And it tried to put out these little stems to put on, but it had no life to give it to it. So sometimes the plants, they would, you know, because of the weather, too much rain or too hot, they wouldn't put on fruit, but they'd have really beautiful plants. And other times they'd have scrawny looking plants and they'd want to put on fruit, but they couldn't bear fruit. And we look at our life and it's the same way. You've got to have, in our life, we have to be well grounded and well watered. And again, what's water? What is the water? The Word of God is. That's what Jesus said in chapter, or that's what Paul said of Christ in chapter 5, the washing us with the water of the Word. He said, "I have watered." What's he watered with? The Word of God. And God gives the increase. And so we need those things. They're necessary so that we do bear fruit, that we're fruit-bearing and effective in the ministry. So we've got to learn to do that, and we've got to learn to do it together. And there are some things that are ineffective, and we've got to be willing to step back and say, let's not invest time in that, let's not invest effort in that. It's going nowhere. And then we find other areas that God just seems to really just blossom. So let's be involved in that. We've got to be able to learn to step back and learn to step forward. And learn to be able to determine which one is most necessary. Then lastly, we are to know each other. And not just know each other in our congregation, but to know the other congregations as well. Know the other congregations, people in other churches, people in other ministries, people that are around the area in which we have contact. Other churches in, you know, in Jefferson County, other churches that are in Chambers or Hardin County or Orange County, even beyond that we are to know each other. So that he says, all those who are with me are greeting you. You know, well, they've not met him. So, but they've heard of him. And Paul has referred to him, and he's talked about his value and why he wants him to come and his urgency that I want Paul, I need Titus to come. And he says, so all of those who are anxious to greet you, they greet you. You know how, I don't know if you've had that experience, but I know going down to Trinidad back in August, those folks had heard that I was coming for a long time. I thought I was going in January last year, and then Mom was having issues and Dad was having issues. And when I finally got down there, it was as though they already all knew me. And it was, it wasn't like a gathering of strangers. It was like walking in and greeting with friends that I never met before except for Ramson and Jennifer. Going to Belize, isn't it somewhat similar? They knew we were coming and they were prepared for us coming. And we go down there, and when we come in there, wasn't it like a gathering of friends rather than meeting strangers? Did it take us long that we knew them and they knew us and there was just a camaraderie about it? And when we're in the work of ministry, it ought to be that way that we do. I think probably one of the disappointing things over the years is that we have quit doing the winter Bible studies together. When all the churches down here did them together, what happened with the congregation? The congregations met and the congregations knew each other and we encouraged each other. And pastors changed and interests changed. And one dropped out, and then another dropped out, and the next thing you know, it's not going on at all. And it is disappointing because the churches need that kind of association, that we do associate, that we are involved. And then lastly, he says, again, a command, the fourth of the commands, greet those who love you in the faith. Not who you love. Greet those who love you in the faith. Now, because things get out, this goes out on the internet, you have to be careful what you say. Because things come out of a congregation and get repeated, you have to be careful what you say. But there are people that you know that are Christians that are kind of different. Do you know any Christians that are kind of different? And you may look at them and think, in any other circumstance, we would probably not be friends. You know, we probably wouldn't be the couple that goes out to eat together. We wouldn't be the couple that go to the movie together or do something together. But because of Christ and the love that we have for Christ, all of a sudden people that are different than us, we find ourselves in a camaraderie, find ourselves in kindred spirits that we are able to join together. So greet those who love you in the faith. Because of their faith in Christ, there's a love that's generated towards one another. And I could define that and explain that if it were necessary, but I don't think that it is. And if you've got a question about it, come see me after the service. So it's not on tape. All right. If you have any question about it at all. But the reality is we pretty much know that, don't we? That there are people that are not, you know, that we in our normal course of life, we would not have chosen them to be our best friend. But in Christ, they may be very good friends, very close friends. And then lastly, he reminds us that all of us need this. Grace be with you all. Because at the end of the day, what do we need to sustain the work that God's called us to do? We need God's presence. We need God's grace. We need God's favor. We are able to do what God's called us to do because of his grace. We will accomplish what God wants us to do because of his grace. Not because of our talents and not because of who we are, but because the grace of God is going with us. And it is the very thing that sustains us and makes the work that we do effective. We need God's grace. God's grace all the time in everything and in every way. So let's not be reprobate concerning good works, chapter 1. But rather let's be zealots for good works, chapter 2. And prepared for good works, chapter 2. And that we're ready for good works, chapter 3. And that we're prepared for good works, chapter 3. So that it's not just hearing, but it's doing. It's not just listening, but it's faith put to action. Father God, we come before you and we thank you, God, for your grace that does sustain us. And thank you, God, that you have called us to work one with another and God beyond even the doors of this congregation, with other churches and with other people, to encourage them along the way, to pray for them, to work alongside of them, and to encourage them as they encourage us in the ministry that you've called us to. We thank you, God, for the mission offering that's coming up this next month, for the opportunity to be able to help support those that are doing works in ministry in new and difficult areas, whether it's in the Northeast, in Maine, in New York, in Connecticut, in Vermont, New Hampshire, where people are just different, or whether it's those that are in the mountain west and those that are in the plain states, where the snow gets deep and it gets cold and lots of corn grows. Lord, help us to be involved in seeing the gospel spread and being involved in our own lives, that we are prepared for every good work. Thank you, God, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.